Lord, we've worshiped you through song. Thank you for these great truths we've been reminded of in our singing. God, I thank you that we can sing what we believe and what we know to be true. Lord, we know that you are enthroned in heaven and you do whatever you please. God, that heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool. Lord, that you are sovereign God over all of history, over all the future, and certainly over the present. Father, I thank you that through Jesus you are redeeming lost sinners and freeing us, Lord, from our sin. God, you are the one who has made all things, and it's by you that these things exist. But, Lord, you look on those who are poor and of a contrite spirit and who tremble at your word. Lord, may that be each of us. May that be each of us, Lord, that you look upon, because you see that we tremble at your word. Thank you, Father, for your word that we're able to look into this morning. Give us understanding. Let us see Christ for who he is. In Jesus' name. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 4. Paul is sort of approaching these Galatians like children who are misbehaving. And they're misbehaving, it seems, because they're being influenced maybe by the neighbor kids or somebody like that. But they're doing things that they've been taught not to do. They're believing things they've been taught otherwise about. And Paul is trying to correct them. We ended in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 weeks ago with him saying, "I have doubts about you." So he was wondering, whose kids are these? So that's kind of where we get the title this morning, "Whose Child Are You?" And he's challenging the Galatians with that this morning. The passage we're reading is 21 through 31. If you'll follow along, I'll read through that, and then we'll work our way back through the text. I'll share 3 points with you this morning from this passage. Beginning at verse 21, God's word reads like this: "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.'" Verse 28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." Verse 30. "Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." That's God's word for us this morning from Galatians 4, 21 through 31. I'm sharing with you a message entitled, "Whose Child Are You?" And as we look at this, I'm going to share with you 3 points. I want to show you the tale of two sons, the consequence of two covenants, and finally, the conflict of two natures. So we're going to work our way through this. If you look there in this passage, we will work our way through there. And looking at verse 21, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" So in one way here, he's talking about the law, it seems, in the first instance as the Mosaic law. Secondly, there he goes back and he's talking about all 5 books of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, because the story that he's about to tell us about comes from the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 21. Verse 22, he continues and he says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." And then in verse 23, he says, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." So as you look at this, we're seeing these two sons. The one comes from a bondwoman, the other comes from the free woman. The one from the bondwoman in verse 23 was born according to the flesh. And the one who was born of the free woman at the end of verse 23 is through promise. And then he says that these are symbolic. Dennis, I'm having a little bit of trouble here with the slides. All right, so the first point is the tale of two sons, 22 through 48. So let's break it down this way. I mean, this gives itself to really charting it out in two columns, so that's what I'm going to do for you. You see the son number one, born of the bondwoman. He is a son of Abraham. He's born of the flesh. He's born into bondage. And then we have son number two, who is born of the free woman. This is also a son of Abraham. He was born of the promise, and he was born free. So you see the contrast in breaking it down into two columns between these two. Now, we see the promise there talked about some. Those promises that he's referring to is the promise of a descendant through Abraham that would also come through Sarah. And these are some instances in the book of Genesis 12, 15, 18, and 21. Now, the historical record of these events is found in Genesis chapter 12 through 21, where all that he is talking about here. And then you see this word symbolic, because he says in verse 24, which things are symbolic. And you see the word that we get in the English from this Greek word for symbolic is the word allegory. And I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word there that has allegory in it, obviously. But an allegory is a story. It's a poem or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. What is a famous allegory among the church? Probably the most famous one in history. What'd you say? Pilgrim's Progress? That's right. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. If you've never read it, I encourage you to do so. A good movie came out a couple of years ago on Pilgrim's Progress, which is very good as well. So that's what he's saying here. He doesn't say, and he's not saying, that those things that happened in Genesis are symbolic, that they didn't really happen. What he's saying is those things that happened historically are symbolic of a reality, another spiritual reality. Let's go to our next point, and that's the consequence of two covenants. If you look at 24b through 28, so we'll kind of work through this, think about it, then I'll show it to you in a couple of columns again. Verse 24, starting at the second part, he says, "For these are the two covenants." So we've got two sons, but we also have two covenants. "The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai." In other words, this Hagar represents Mount Sinai. And what comes from Mount Sinai? The law came from Mount Sinai, right? So this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds, notice what Paul says, to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So just as the law came from Mount Sinai in Exodus, we find that he is saying Jerusalem is the place from which the law now comes. That was the place where the Jewish people, where Jerusalem, the capital was, the temple would have been, and where the center of the Jewish life. Now, let's break this down and look at it in a couple ways. You see, covenant number one, it is from Mount Sinai. It gives birth to bondage. It is represented by Hagar, and Mount Sinai is the law, the way that he is talking here, and then it corresponds to Jerusalem. The second covenant, covenant number two, is Jerusalem above, that we're going to see here in verse 26, because he says, "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is mother of us all." So this Jerusalem is free. This Jerusalem is the mother of all believers. this Jerusalem is, the children are Isaac, are as Isaac was, that is, children of promise. They were free, as you look down at verse 28. It says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And then last, these children are from this covenant, and they have been birthed to be children of promise. So, in verse 27, he gives a quote from Isaiah 54, verse 1. And he says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. From Isaiah 54, 1, apparently the context there in Isaiah was a warning to them. They were going to be going into captivity because of their sin against God. But there's this, seems a promise there to them that they would have taken it as though it was, though they would be desolate, they would not be diminished completely. Here in this, we see, and we could compare it to Sarah and Hagar. Hagar, being a husband of Abraham, given to Abraham as wife from Sarah, obviously bore a son, and that son's name was Ishmael. Now, Sarah was barren for so many years, up until she was about 90 years old. And then finally, she was able to conceive and have a son. But from him has come an innumerable number of descendants, because it wasn't just a physical descent, but it was a spiritual descendants that they're looking at here. So on the one hand, there's the physical birthing of children. But on the other, God fulfilled his promise of blessing the nations through Abraham, and he did that through Isaac being born. He promised it to Abraham. Isaac was then born, and through that, the promise continued to come. Now, we find this continuing here in verses 29 through 31 with the conflict of two natures. In verse 29, he says, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. How did this happen? Well, we see these two columns again. Nature number one is the flesh. The bondwoman is represented here. The is a produced Ishmael was one who persecuted the child of promise, the child of promise being Isaac. And there is no inheritance for these. You see the persecution in this passage, Galatians chapter 21, verses 8 through 9. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So that's the persecution that we see. This child, Ishmael, from Hagar, would have been about 14 years older than Isaac, the son of promise. Isaac would have been about 3 years old at this time when he was weaned. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. All right? So that is sort of the historical account, the place from which this is quoted in Genesis 21. You see the nature number two is that of the Spirit. The one is of the flesh, the second is of the Spirit. This is of the free woman, produced Isaac, a child of promise, a child who would obtained the inheritance. This child was mocked by Ishmael, and this child received the inheritance. Now, you notice at the bottom of the second column that the Judaizers persecuted the Christians in Galatians. And the Judaizer was people who were saying, oh, you've been baptized, you've been believed the gospel, you've come to faith in Christ, that's great, but you're not saved yet. You need to be circumcised. You have to follow the law. So these people then began to be zealous to court the Christians in Galatia, in the Galatian churches, to bring them so that they would be zealous for the teachers. So in this way, they are persecuting the Christians. They are mocking at their faith, and they are saying it is not enough. All right, so that sort of breaks down what we've got here, and we find that these were to endure and had to endure the persecution. Now, let me give you some exhortations from the Word. All right, we've kind of worked through the passage very quickly, 21 through 31, as Paul is speaking symbolically here about this historical account in the book of Genesis. Number one is this. We are exhorted, I think, from this passage to be free and to remain free. We are exhorted in this passage to be free and to remain free. Because that is the contrast here. You're either in bondage or you're free. One or the other. And Paul is urging the church in Galatia to remain free. You might ask the question, well, how do I become free? How do I get there to that point where I'm free? And you may even be saying, what do I need to be free from? I'll remind you what you need to be free from. First of all, and then I'll tell you how to get there. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians 3, verse 22. This is what we need to be free from. But the Scripture has confined, remember that, has put us all in prison. It has locked us all up under what? Sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. And then in verse 24, we see that the law was our tutor. So in these three ways, the law had dominion over us, or the law helped us to see, really, that sin had dominion over us. How do you know that it's wrong to lie? How do you know it's wrong to lie? Because you feel bad about it when you do it? Okay, that's a good way. We have conscience, but how do we really know that it's wrong to lie? You got spanked for it by mom and dad, all right? God has said don't lie, right? How do you know that it's wrong to covet? Paul said, I would not have known covetousness if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you had to be taught how to lie when you were a child? How many of you had to be taught how to covet your brother's or sister's toys or your neighbor's toys? Mom and dad didn't have a class on covetousness 101. All right, so you see here that we didn't have to be taught those things. We did it naturally, and yet at the same time, the law is saying, do not do it. So we are all confined in our sin, and the reason we are locked up in that way is because God has said, you shall not do that, but yet we naturally, by nature, because we are in Adam fallen, desire to do those things. So how do we get free? Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the very next verse, if we were to keep going, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, liberty means freedom, by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. How do we get free? We get free through Jesus Christ. As the video told us earlier, and as we've heard over and over again throughout this letter. So, we are exhorted to be free and to remain free. Secondly, we are exhorted to be a citizen of the Jerusalem above. Did y'all see that? Maybe you've never heard such talk before, as Paul gives us there in verse 28, verse 26, because he says, but the Jerusalem above is free, the mother of us all. What's he talking about there? I want to give you some passages that you can reference in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. If you check this out with me on the screen, or you can look it up either one, he says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. In the first part, but you have come to Mount Zion, that's to Jerusalem, and to the city of the living God. Let's see more about this. In Hebrews 11, verse 10, we find that Abraham, in verse 10, it says, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then in verse 16, it says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, in reality, dear church, the things that you see in the Old Testament, in Jerusalem and the temple and all those things that are set up there as a means of worshiping God, they are a shadow of the reality that is in heaven. And there is a heavenly Jerusalem. It is that place in the presence of God. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, we see this about this new Jerusalem. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So in a very real way in this passage, we as the church are this New Jerusalem. We are the bride that is going to come down. We are going to dwell in that New Jerusalem. And what Paul is saying here is the important thing is not that you be like the Jerusalem here on this earth, but that you be from that Jerusalem that is in heaven, that you be born from above. And that's what he's pointing out to them in this passage. Third thing is this, we need to throw off confidence in the flesh and have faith in Christ. Throw off confidence in the flesh and have faith in Christ. You know, if you think back about how this happened in the book of Genesis, starting at verse 12, in chapter 12, Abraham was made a promise when he was 75 years old. You go to chapter 16 and that promise has still not been fulfilled. He still does not have an offspring. And it was 10 years later. He had already made it into the promised land. That heir had not yet been born from Sarah, so they began to take things into their own hands. And Sarah says, here's Hagar, have a child through Hagar, and that child will be mine. So Abraham participates in that, takes Hagar on as his wife, and a child is born. Probably when Abraham is about 86 years old. And it turns out that that is not the way that God is going to fulfill His promise. So that child would not do, and Sarah actually regretted having this done. So time rocks along, and when Abraham was about 99 years old, that's about 13 years later, in Genesis chapter 18, God comes to him, the Lord comes to him and says that Sarah is going to have a baby next year. And sure enough, when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old, good as dead, they have a baby, Isaac. And you see, here's the contrast between the spiritual and the physical. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. And God here had made this promise, and God fulfilled that promise even though it didn't seem like it was possible. Check out these verses. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Hebrews 11, 12, therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You know, really, folks, until we get to a point where we realize we are as good as dead and we have nothing to offer in ourselves, it's not until that point that God perhaps is going to work and to change our lives. Because when we're trying to do it in the flesh and have a righteousness that's of the flesh and a righteousness that is according to us, then we're missing the mark. Paul goes on to talk about this. In John 6, 63, he said, as I quoted a while ago, it's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And in Philippians 3, 9, he says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So I ask you this morning, whose child are you? Are you one who has a righteousness, a child who has a righteousness that's based upon the law, that's based upon your falling in line and doing what God has said to do when it comes to not lying and not coveting and not doing all those things? Or have you come to a place where you say, Lord, I've sinned and fallen short of your glory. I have broken your law. I am without hope. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And come like that one did in Scripture, begging God for mercy, because you know it's only through His grace and through His Spirit that you can be right with Him. Whose child are you? Let's pray together this morning. Holy Lord, O God, we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. And Lord, we know the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, for those in bondage here this morning, born of the bondwoman, they may even scoff at Christians and mock. Lord, I pray for their souls. Oh Lord, give them just a little bit of faith like that of a mustard seed. Lord, give them faith to see Jesus and to see that there's freedom and liberty in Christ. Lord, I pray that we as believers will not forsake that liberty, but live in that liberty, Lord. You didn't save us because of how good we were to begin with. God, you saved us because of the righteousness of Christ and because of your grace and your love. So, Lord, let us not think that we stay right with you because of how good we can be now. Our hope always and forever is in Jesus. Thank you for the reminder of that this morning.